Amen. You may be seated. That song we just introduced here, Holy Forever, first time I heard it. It's on the way to school in the morning in the truck listening to Praise FM, and I was transported. I was transported before the throne with the angels just singing and praising him. You know, he's just extended as far as he could see, and then voices blending together. And I was just, wow, Lord. That song, every time I hear it, it just, it gets me. Love it that we're singing that one now. And we're going to be singing it someday before the throne, too, with myriads of angels and other believers. And, yes, wonderful. And then, thy word, how it leads us and how it guides us. We're going to be hearing about that today as well. So, welcome. Whether you're here physically or you're here or virtually, may you experience God's presence as we worship him this morning, because he is here. Let's start with our readings.
The first reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Here ends the first reading. The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here ends the second lesson.
This time I'd usually say, please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. I can give you the option today. It's a little bit longer of a gospel, so if you wish to rise, feel free. If you want to sit down halfway through, feel free. If you want to remain sitting, feel free as well. All right. So our gospel today, from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them are going to a village called Emmaus. That same day, it's Resurrection Day, okay? It's now afternoon. It's Easter Sunday. The two of them are going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those who with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to head out for kids' church this time? Feel free. All right, Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. You're always present. No matter where we go, there you are. But we thank you for when we gather together, we can just feel it in a magnified way, in a multiplied way. So, Lord, make your presence known among us through your word as you speak to our hearts this morning. Amen. All righty. So, the second installment of our Advent series, The Journey. We're following Joseph and Mary from their journey, starting in Nazareth, up in the northern part there, and then moving their way down past Jerusalem and then eventually to Bethlehem. A journey of about 70 or 90 miles, depending on which route they took. So in preparing for a journey, there's a lot to do. And you think about when you're going on a vacation, you're going to leave for an extended time, you're getting the house all ready, you're packing things up, and it's no different then, okay? They've each got their jobs. Mary, she's trying to find food for the journey. It's going to take about a week. And she needs things that are not going to perish along the way. Not going to have refrigeration. Of course, they didn't have it back then. They had to use other means. They had to dry foods. They had to preserve them. They had to smoke the meats, things like that. Instead of drinking water, many times wine would stay good longer, so they would, you know, bring a watered-down wine or something like that. Bread had to be prepared ahead of time, so she's busy. And doing all this while she's 9 months pregnant. Okay, I can't relate. Obviously, I'm a male, and males cannot become pregnant. Okay, but I've lived with a woman who was pregnant 3 times. Okay. And I know the struggle that it can be, trying to accomplish these things when your belly's sticking out and you have to go to the bathroom constantly and all these things happening. She's also packing clothes for the journey. Now, they're not going to pack heavy in that way, light. They probably had 2 sets of clothes each, you know, one to wash and one to wear. And wearing the same clothes for 7 days, you know, you imagine they're going to stop by a stream somewhere, maybe wash them. Also, baby clothes, okay? She's expecting, and it's coming soon, and she knows it. So just in case baby comes while they're gone, and it will come while they're gone, of course. She's packing baby supplies as well. Joseph, meanwhile, he's out there checking the oil on the donkey, right? And, well, okay, maybe they didn't even have a donkey. We don't know. But he's preparing that, everything. He's getting packed and loaded. He's got the money probably on himself for the journey. They're going to need some money along the way and doing all the guy things. So they're preparing for this journey. If you look on a map, there's 2 routes they could have taken. One would be the straighter way. Pretty much straight south from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And then there was the longer way, which would go over by the River Jordan and then down that way. And what it would do is go around Samaria. Because between Bethlehem and Nazareth is Samaria, and any Jews traveling that way, a lot of times they would take the longer route. The relationships between the Jews and the Samaritans are not good, obviously. The Jews looked down upon the Samaritans, these half-breed cousins, and they did not really associate with them. Jesus would break that taboo later on with the woman at the well, where he associates with a woman, a non-Jewish woman. I mean, there's 2 things right there. Later on, we'd hear about the Samaritans when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. The one who returned to give thanks was a Samaritan. And Jesus highlighted these outcast people in his parable about the Good Samaritan, where the hero, the good guy, was who? A Samaritan? Are you kidding me? The Jews would be wondering, what's up with that? Okay, you pick a Samaritan in your story to be the hero. But no, later on in Acts, the gospel would be brought to Samaria. And indeed, Jesus brought it with the woman at the well, and she went and told the whole village about this guy that she met who was the Messiah. The Samaritans started out as Jews. About 700 BC, Assyria invaded northern Israel and conquered it, and the Jews are living there. Now, a classic technique, if you want to destroy the culture and identity of the people, if you're going to assimilate them, once you've conquered them, you want them to come under your ways. Still doing it today. We see it in Ukraine and Russia. You're going to dilute the population. So the Assyrian king, he took a bunch of the Jews and sent them out and scattered them in Assyria, where they're going to be in other remote villages, not with other Jews, and they're going to have to adopt the culture. To take their place, he brought in a whole bunch of Assyrians, again, diluting the population, and was successful in breaking their traditions to a large extent, not all of them. But the religion that resulted, you had the Jews that were faithful, now they were forced to intermingle, intermarry indeed, with the Samaritans who had their own gods, and it resulted in what we call syncretism, a blending or a combination of religions and beliefs. A very dangerous thing. You know, we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by him, and this is, you know, God's holy word right here. Can we add to this? No. It says right there in Revelation, you know, whoever adds to this, and also elsewhere in Scripture, don't add to it. Can we subtract from it? No. We can't just ignore the parts that make us feel uncomfortable. And there are parts, I would imagine, for all of us that do that. And a lot of people out there in the rest of the world, that they'll say, yeah, I'll go with, you know, the Jesus. You'll love everybody like that, but I'm going to ignore this other part where he calls out these people, or where Paul does, or the Old Testament, where they say this is just plain wrong. Well, if the Bible says it wrong, it's wrong. It is wrong. God does not change. And rather than adapting it to our way of thinking, we must adapt ourselves to the truth. So that's what had happened then in Assyria. They had this blending, and as a result, their religion, their beliefs became combined. It's sort of like taking, oh, I'll take the best part of Christianity, I'll just combine it with the best part of Buddhism and create my own little religion. There's danger in that, folks. Big danger. All right, so as a result, the Jews who consider themselves pure and God's chosen people, which they are, still God's chosen people, but they look down on the Samaritans as a result. And it's sort of like you see someone coming down the street, so you cross over the other side of the street to avoid them. And that's what they would do on their journeys. They would go around Samaria, take the long way around just to avoid this impure place, which used to be pure. All right, so if they took the longer route, it was 90 miles. If they took the shorter route through Samaria, it was 70 miles. We don't know which way they went. Jesus later on would not avoid Samaria and would bring the good news to them. You can imagine on this journey, all the hardships they had to endure, okay, all the times Mary had to run off behind the trees because she's 9 months pregnant, you know, and maybe got cravings for this, that, and the other thing, and just even traveling when you're healthy can be tough, but when pregnant like that, I can't imagine. So there are dangers along the way as well. There's always, you know, bandits and thieves, and there's a lot of people moving at this time. A lot of people moving because everybody's headed back to their hometown, basically, to be enrolled for this census so they can pay taxes. Yay, right? Okay. So there's a lot of people moving, and when you have that, it becomes a target for thieves, of course. If there's a large gathering of people, are you going to see more pickpockets and such? Absolutely. So that's one danger. But you can imagine the spiritual dangers as well. If the enemy knew that they were going there, that the Savior could be born, what would he do to stop that? To what lengths would he go? Yeah, great lengths. So you can imagine the spiritual protection detail. You think about someone like a president moving with the Secret Service, right? They're out there and around him. We can imagine the angels on this journey as well, out there and around him, protecting him from any force of evil that's going to come against him. If the enemy knew what was happening, later on, he would direct the king to kill all boys two and under to make sure he got the Messiah. He'd go to great lengths, the enemy would, to stop this. But this isn't the only journey we hear about in the Bible. There's other ones that we had heard about today. In Exodus, for example, we have Moses leading the people out of the promised land here. Pharaoh let them go eventually, and it was a large group of people. If we take the biblical numbers there, when they took a census of the fighting men, ages 20 and older, the ones that were qualified to fight, they come up with 603,500. So 600,000 plus men. Now factor in women, factor in children, all of a sudden you're into the millions. Going through this desert for 40 years. Think of the logistics. How are you going to feed that many people? How are you going to provide for them? This would be impossible by human standards, to take that many people into a desert for 40 years and have them come out alive. Of course, there'd be generations born along the way too. And a lot of them would not see the promised land, but their offspring would. But God did provide. We had the manna and the quail. We had the water from the rock. You know, he made what is impossible possible. Our God still does, because he's a way maker, like we were singing earlier. He is a way maker. And God was leading them. God himself was leading them. They had this incredible pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night that they're following. Not just guiding, but leading. Out there in front, leading the troops. Leading them on the right ways. When they would stop, they would stop. Rest for a while. God's okay enough. He'd move it, and they start moving again. This pillar of cloud by day was great. The pillar of fire by night. It not only provided a beacon to follow them to follow, but it also lit their way, is what it tells us. A pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. In the desert, that's definitely to your advantage. It's incredibly hot during the day. To be able to travel at night when it's cooler, and not only have something to lead you, but to light the path in front of you, right? We have that still today. What's our beacon today? What's our pillar today? What guides us today? This word, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, like we sang earlier as well. So God still leads us, and he still guides us with now his word. And let us be faithful to it. The journey was long, of course. You can only go as fast as the slowest person. Now, military, everybody's in shape. You can move pretty good. Back when I ran marathons, could move pretty good, 26 miles in about 3.5 hours. They weren't doing that, all right. You can only go as fast as the slowest person. So if they got some elderly along with them or pregnant women, et cetera, it's going to slow them down. But it turns out they would not be in a hurry. They were waiting to get to the promised land, but, you know, God, of course, is guiding them around and working with them and teaching them and trying to show them the way. And after 40 years, said, okay, we're going to go there. So it's all in God's time, not always in what we think is best. God's ways are better. We don't always realize why at the time. All righty. And you got the kids that are coming along too, and are we there yet? Okay, maybe you've heard that for an afternoon. Are we there yet? For all the afternoon. Can you imagine for 40 years, are we there yet? Are we there yet? All righty. But no, the kids are having fun. They're playing. They're meeting new friends from other tribes and everything like that. It's all good. It was sort of a joyful journey as well. It wasn't just this trudging through the desert. There was joy, the presence of God, his words through Moses to lead them, and it was just great. When they were being led, too, it was not the direct path. It tells us right here that they were led around the area of the Philistines because they were not ready for battle yet. Alrighty. So God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine country, though that was shorter. This is sort of like what's happening with Joseph and Mary, right? They could have gone through Samaria, which is shorter, but they went around, perhaps, we don't know. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Facing war, they're going to see the terrors, the horrors of war, be in battle for the first time, most of them, because they've been raised as slaves. They had not been in battle yet. They weren't ready for it. And if they saw that, they might say, oh, let's just go back to Egypt, where at least we had food, at least we had a place to stay, at least we had jobs, at least it was all guaranteed. Yeah, we didn't have our freedom, but we had these other things. Yeah, God didn't want them headed back, right? So he led them around. Later on, of course, the Philistines would be the thorn in the side of the Israelites, and there would be the battles, David and Goliath and others, of course, and the Philistines, their common enemy throughout. I just finished a book by Jonathan Cahn, The Prophecy of the Dragon, and he was talking about how the Philistines are the modern-day Palestinians. Still, them and the Israelites still cannot get together, the Jews and the Palestinians. So, interesting. Things haven't changed a whole lot in some ways, have they? Haven't changed a whole lot. Alrighty. So, it's beautiful to have that direct guidance. Wouldn't you like to have that pillar of cloud just telling you where to go, where there's no doubt? That pillar of fire by night. Not only tells you where to go, but lights your way. If we had God's direct guidance like that, God, you know, that would be pretty cool. You know, I would know exactly where to go in every situation just to follow you. Well, that's what the key is, to follow him in every situation. And now it's not the pillar of cloud and fire, but his word, and we follow him through it. But also, the Holy Spirit is going to guide and direct us. And that's what we had seen in Acts today. Or we had Paul, ready to do the human thing. Okay? He had this idea, he's going to go up into Asia and preach the gospel. Well, that's commendable. That's wonderful. The people up there need to hear. Nothing wrong with that by human thinking. But God had other plans. He prevented him from going up into Asia. It says that they traveled to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, have been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. How did the Holy Spirit communicate it to them, I wonder? It doesn't tell us. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwells within us. And it can be like our conscience sometimes telling us yes or no to things. It can guide us and sometimes just give you this feeling that I'm not supposed to do that right now. You just know that you know. And it's from God and through the Holy Spirit. Maybe you felt that at times. Maybe something as simple as coming to an intersection, you have the choice of going straight or turning right. You're going to get to the same place. But you just have this feeling you need to go one way, not the other. And maybe God had a plan for that. Maybe you encountered someone or made their day. Maybe you avoided something that was the other way, an accident. We don't know. But God, through the nudging of the Spirit, and the Spirit, it just gives you these nudges every now and then, sometimes a little bigger nudge, and I need that. But it will guide us. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. They got a hard no. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and that's where he got the vision of the guy from Macedonia saying, hey, we need your help here. There was a purpose for this, okay? If they had gone on with their human way of thinking, which seems perfectly logical, and not paid attention to the Spirit, the people of Macedonia and those that they encountered along the way, Lydia and others, would not have received what they needed at that time. So again, God's ways are higher. His ways are better. It may not always make sense to our human minds. Sometimes we get to thinking we're pretty smart and we got this all figured out, but no, leave room for God, right? And be willing to be redirected. Be willing to be redirected. That was with Paul. He could have continued on doing the human thing, stubbornly doing that. But no, he was willing to be redirected by God. And then God used him for amazing things. So that's an important one for us to, you know, not always just go by our human mind, but seek God. When making decisions or something like that, pray about it and then listen. Don't always tell God what you're going to do. Hey, God, I'm going to do this. Maybe ask him. Listen. And he'll let you know one way or another. Maybe through something someone says, maybe through something you read, maybe through a sign, who knows. And then be open to that. Be willing to be led in down a different way that may not always make sense to us. His ways are higher. His ways are better. All right, so we had Exodus where they had the direct leading. You had this direct evidence of God, and they're following it. We had Acts here where the Spirit within them is guiding them. Again, being guided by God if we're willing to be. I suppose the Israelites too could have departed from the cloud of pillar or the cloud and the pillar of fire. They had a choice, and we always do. We always have a choice. We can follow him or choose not to, but hey, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, right? Okay. Great song there too. So in Luke, we hear about God traveling with them as well. And that's sort of the deal here. With Joseph and Mary, God was traveling with them in more than one way, I might add. Okay? In more than one way. Jesus right there, and then God around them, the Spirit with them. With Exodus, we had God traveling with them, leading the way. With Acts, we had God traveling with them, guiding from within. And here in the gospel today, we have God traveling along, actually walking along with them, unbeknownst to them, his presence. Alrighty, so on the road to Emmaus, a classic story, on the day of the resurrection, they're on this journey about 7 miles or so to this other town, Cleopas and this other guy, we don't know who he is. They're walking. And then they're joined in their journey by someone. And it's always fun to have traveling companions. You know, someone that's going to walk with you. And rather than hearing the same old stories in your buddy that you already heard, hearing the same old jokes that you already heard, you get to hear someone's different perspective. And enjoy the journey together. You know, in this life journey, too, we're enjoying this journey together as a community of believers. as a body of Christ. And it's great to have fellow believers along for the ride, along for the walk in this case, of course. All right, so they're walking along. And Jesus comes, Jesus himself comes and walks with them, but they don't realize it. Is Jesus walking alongside us today? All the Spirit within us, but you got to believe that Jesus is, in a way, sort of walking with us as well. At times, or maybe shaking his head at some of the choices I make. At times, through his Spirit, trying to nudge me back onto the right path. And at times, sort of rejoicing. Yeah, you're just going, yes, you made a good choice. We're going the right direction now. He's willing to turn. And you can imagine that rejoicing in heaven when each of us decide to turn to the Lord, right? There will be more rejoicing in heaven or one sinner repents, right? And when each of us did that, there was a party going on up there. That's really humbling. But anyway, guiding and directing us, walking alongside, but he's sort of playing with them a little bit too. What are you discussing together as you walk along? Jesus asked them. And then they tell him about everything that had been happening. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. Well, obviously he knew because he was at the center of it. He was the one who was humiliated, the one who was beaten, the one who was tortured, the one who was, I don't know, they hit him in every way they could, spiritually, physically, mentally. He experienced it all. And then for us, that's the humbling part, that we might be worthy to stand before God. Because we can't do it on our own, but through him taking our sin on himself, we can. So he asked, "What things?" I don't know, maybe a little sense of humor there in a way. "But about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Then they explained everything that had happened. And why did he do that? I don't really know. Maybe he wanted them to explain everything, so it's being sort of drilled into them. If I want to see how well one of my students understands something, I say, "Explain it to me in your own words." And then I get to see if it's sunk in or not. Had they taken this to heart? Did they fully understand? We're not really sure. But he has his reasons. He has his ways. Alrighty. So they walk on together. And he said to them, "How foolish you are then, how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken." Now he sort of set them straight. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? He's sort of opening up their minds. He's showing them, hey, this had to happen. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. There are many, many prophecies throughout the Old Testament. And he's highlighting them. He's pointing them out to these two gentlemen and showing them. The light bulb starting to flicker and starting to come on. And it's going to be shining brightly here. They're hearing from Jesus himself. Wow. How cool is that? They don't realize it at the time. But the light will come on fully here when Jesus lets it come on. So it is nearly evening. Day is almost over. Jesus said, "I'm going to act like he's going to keep going further." They said, "No, come eat with us because it's almost dark here. And it's time to put in for the night." So he's at the table with them, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Just like he did in the feeding of the 5,000. Just like he did at the Last Supper, taking bread. And like we're going to be doing here shortly, giving thanks and breaking it. And he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. You can imagine what it's like for them. All of a sudden, I get it now. He's gone. Before I have the chance to ask all these questions, to tell them, to celebrate with them, is it... then, yeah. Wow. He had this way of sort of appearing and disappearing in the locked room later on with Thomas and the other disciples, etc. And I bet they were just wishing they would have had more time with him. They had to have been. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" They're seeing now, the hindsight is 20/20. They're seeing in retrospect. And yeah, this all adds up. This all makes sense. And they've got this realization, this good news. They can't keep it to themselves. So what do? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, walking that 7 miles now by night. And there they found the 11 and shared the good news with them. That's what we are to do as well, to share the good news with others. Not to keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others. The good news that Jesus has come for each of us, that he has come to make us worthy to stand before God himself, something we cannot do on our own. We can't be good enough. But he is good enough, and he made a way. So just like Mary and Joseph took this journey, we're all on a life journey right now. From our birth to our death, we're on a life journey. And God's presence along our way. You know, it's just, you ever read the lyrics to "I Was There to Hear Your Morning Cry"? It's just an incredible song. Read the lyrics to that later on. It'll talk about God's presence, how he's cheering us on, how he's guiding us on throughout our lives. Sometimes that pillar would be great, to have that direct evidence, just to follow him. That'd be great. We don't really have that in that form, but we do have it. He left his word with us, right? His word to guide us. Let us be open to that guiding. His word, again, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, like it says in Psalms. And it still is. He has his spirit within us, just like we heard in Acts. At times, his spirit's going to try to stop us from doing something, which, let's just say, would be dumb. Okay? And we have to be willing to be led. And be in close contact with him, that you can feel those nudges in the spirit, where he's trying to keep you from going down that path, but direct you on the right path, because that's what he does. He tries to direct us on the right path. Lord, may we be willing to be led. And also, thirdly, his presence on the journey, he walks with us. You not always see him. You can feel him. Sometimes better than others. You feel him better when you're closer to him, right? You don't feel as much when you're further away. It's not him that moved, it's us that moves. Sometimes we're closer to him, sometimes we're further away. But Lord, may we be faithful to your word. May we feel the presence of your spirit, acknowledge and follow. And may we be thankful for your presence in our lives as we bring the good news to others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. He is faithful and he is good.